that day that we know of as the tribulation. So the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to pen one of the most blessed passages in the entire Word of God. If you go back just a page in your Bibles, you see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13 begins the passage, and it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He then goes on to tell these Christians that he does not need to write unto them of the times and the seasons around the return of Christ. For the lost man, the rapture of the church will come and will ignite the day of the Lord, the tribulation, and it says, as a thief in the night at the end of verse 2. Verse 2 and 3 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that that day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh." However, those that are saved, those that know Christ as their personal Savior, will not be overtaken as a thief, but rather will be taken by the Lord. Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." This is what we call a primary interpretation of this passage. Now I'd like to give you, if I could, an application for this message today. Verse 3, please. "When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Such could have been the banner alongside of the RMS Titanic. Peace and safety. Unsinkable. The sermon today is entitled Unsinkable. I have 4 points. Number one, the luxury was everywhere. Number two, the lack was evident. Number three, the loss was enormous. And number four, the list was eternal. The story begins in mid-1907 in the minds of J. Bruce Ismay, the chairman of the White Star Line, and J.P. Morgan, controller of the International Mercantile Marine Company, in response to the growing competition of speedy ships in the Cunard lines of the British and the Hamburg America and Nordster Lloyd, the Germans, had the idea to create 3 Olympic-class vessels which would offer size, comfort, luxury, along with speed. The task of building these 3 enormous ships, the RMS Olympic, the RMS Titanic, and the HMHS Britannic, originally named the Gigantic, was given to Harland and Wolff Shipbuilders in Belfast, Ireland, at a cost of £3 million, or $7,500,000, then approximately $500 million per ship now today. The design of these Olympic-class vessels was overseen by Lord Peary, director of the White Star Line and Harland and Wolff, and Thomas Andrews, naval architect and managing director of Harland and Wolff's design department. Drawings were presented by Harland Wolff to J. Bruce Ismay and the executives of the White Star Line on July 28, 1908. The Titanic, which was a revised version of the Olympic, was Harland and Wolff's 401st hull, so it was initially titled 401. It was 882 feet 9 inches long, 92 feet 6 inches wide, and 104 feet tall. It was laid down on March 31st, 1909. It was launched on May 31st, 1911. And it was completed on April 2nd, 1912. Almost 5 years from thought to completion. It's now April 10th, 1912 in Southampton, England. It's the maiden voyage of the largest moving object ever made by the hands of man. The unsinkable Titanic. A widow named Mrs. Williams has purchased a ticket but has decided not to go. Jeremiah 49:11 says, "Let the widows trust in me." Instead, she can be heard walking up and down the way, speaking the same words over and over again. They should not have said God could not sink this ship. They should not have said God could not sink this ship. They should not have said God could not sink this ship. It must be noted that it has been an unusually warm winter and that many icebergs have begun to break apart and float down Iceberg Alley. Al Gore could not be reached for comment. The Titanic has a capacity to hold over 2,500 passengers. However, a national coal strike in the United Kingdom has caused considerable disruption in shipping schedules in the spring of 1912, causing many crossings to be canceled. Many would-be passengers chose to postpone their travel plans until the strike was over. The strike had finished just a few days before Titanic sailed. However, that was too late to have much of an effect. 1,317 passengers and 885 crew members board the Titanic on that beautiful April day. It would carry the very rich, as we will examine in a moment, and it would carry the very poor. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." On this ill-fated voyage, a long life's journey, the rich and poor meet together in death. The rich and the poor meet together in eternity. Everyone here today, whether you be rich or poor, will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And the choice is yours, by the way. The rich and the poor meet together in death. They meet together in eternity. They meet together in judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, or hath power in the day of death." Point number one this morning, the luxury was everywhere. Notice some of the passengers that sailed on the RMS Titanic. Some of the wealthiest people on planet Earth were aboard the Titanic on its maiden voyage. John Jacob Astor, the richest passenger on the Titanic, worth in 1912, $150 million. That is $11 billion today. Margaret Molly Brown, her husband JJ had amassed great wealth through engineering efforts with Ibex Mining Company. Benjamin Guggenheim inherited millions from his father's mining business. J. Bruce Ismay was the chairman of the White Star Line. Isidore and Ida Strauss owned Macy's department stores. John Borland Thayer, vice president of the Pennsylvania Railroad. Job 32:9 says, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." The passengers, first of all, but the passage, the luxury was everywhere. The most expensive first-class suites cost £870, or $100,000 today, just across the Atlantic. The most inexpensive first-class suites cost £23, or $2,600 today. Not only the passengers and the passage, but The perks show us that the luxury was everywhere. First class passengers had cabins which were finished in the Empire style with ornate wood paneling and expensive furniture. Use of onboard telephone system. How about that? Amen. 1912. Turkish baths, gymnasiums, swimming pools, meals with servants available, and dinners at Café Parisien in formal attire. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Luke 18:9-12 says, and he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. It is now Sunday, April 14th, 1912. During these last 4 days, the ship has made stops in Cherbourg, France, on Wednesday, April 10th, then in Queenstown, Ireland, on Thursday, April 11th, and by 12 p.m. on Sunday, April 14th, has made an incredible time and distance, 628 miles speeding at 21 knots across the Atlantic, toward New York City in America. It was a gorgeous day. Many took in the variety of Sunday services, enjoyed lunch, and strolled on the decks of the unsinkable Titanic, and took in one of the most beautiful sunsets that a person has ever seen. Dusk gives way to dark, and what was a warm day gives way to a cold, clear, and regrettably, incredibly calm night on the seas. It's now 10 p.m., and Captain Edward J. Smith gives the helm to First Officer William M. Murdoch. Many choose to bundle up and lay down on deck and look at the stars and admire the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night knowledge, Psalm 19:1 and 2 tells us. Genesis 1:16 says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Others have turned in for the night, most for the last time. It is now 11:40 p.m. Lookouts Frederick Fleet and Reginald Lee see something hazy in the distance and ring the warning bell three times. Ding, ding, ding. First Officer Murdoch orders the crew to steer around as the call to the bridge is made. Iceberg dead ahead. He reverses the engine. In most instances, such evasive maneuvers would steer the ship clear of trouble. However, due to Titanic's enormity, this move seals the destiny of the ship. For as a direct result of this decision, the starboard or right side of Titanic, 16 feet upward on the bow, for 10 short seconds scrapes along the iceberg, which generates a 300-foot gash, causing 5 of the 18 watertight compartments to begin to fill with water. She could float if 4 were filled with water, but not 5. The luxury was everywhere, but secondly, I want you to notice the lack was evident. First of all, I see a lack of caution. The Titanic had received no less than 6 iceberg warnings, yet it was full speed ahead. The ship continued to steam at full speed, which was a standard practice at the time. It was generally believed that ice posed little danger to large vessels, and Captain Smith himself had declared that he could not imagine any condition which would cause the ship to founder. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that, he said. How foolish it is not to heed warnings. Similarly, many people have been warned concerning death, concerning judgment, concerning eternity, and they simply dismiss it. They put it off for another day. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." One day, sir, ma'am, you may cross God's deadline and He will never warn you again. I see a lack of caution, but secondly, I see a lack of concern. Some are amused that there are pieces of ice on the deck and that the huge iceberg is almost within reach. After all, this ship was unsinkable. The passengers and crew have no idea that in just over 3 hours, the unsinkable Titanic will be at the bottom of the Atlantic. Similarly, many have no concern at all for death, for judgment, for eternity. Proverbs 8:13 says, "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Apathy towards spiritual things does not alleviate personal responsibility to a holy God. Let me say that again. Apathy towards spiritual things does not alleviate personal responsibility to a holy God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Revelation 20 verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There was a lack of caution. There was a lack of concern. There was a lack of preparation. Hard to believe, Pastor Mark, on a ship that took 5 years from thought to completion, that there would be a lack of preparation, but there was. The design of the ship allows for 64 lifeboats to be carried on board. However, to make a better view for the first class passengers, the number was reduced to 16. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how well we prepare for the temporal. Listen, we try to save our money. Amen? We split wood for winter. Amen? We have car insurance and homeowners insurance and life insurance, and many of us even take care of our final expenses, but not for the eternal. Luke 12:16 through 20 says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And this he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods, and will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and marry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Mark 8:36 and 37 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Captain Smith, awakened out of his sleep, is given the dire assessment of the situation and gives the orders to the radio operators to send out distress signals, CQD, come quick, danger. And for the very first time, SOS. The closest ship, the RMS Californian, is a mere 10 miles away. Cyril Evans, the only wireless operator, had sent a message earlier to a large passenger ship in the distance that the Californian was stopped and surrounded by ice. However, probably due to the volume of such a close ship in his headphones, the Titanic's wireless operator, Jack Phillips, who was behind on sending messages, rebuked Evans, tapping out, shut up, I'm working Cape Race." Evans shuts down the Californian's wireless at 11:30 p.m. and goes to bed. The RMS Carpathia is 58 miles away when it receives the distress call at 12:11 a.m. on Monday, April 15th, for the Titanic. Captain Arthur Rostrum orders the heat and hot water cut off on the ship so that as much steam as possible be made available to the engine. And despite the ice field, he sets a course at a maximum speed of 17 knots. It's now 12:25 a.m. And the crew begins loading the passengers into the lifeboats with orders from Captain Smith, women and children first. Bandmaster Wallace Hartley leads the string group in "Nearer, My God, to Thee." The 16 lifeboats and 4 collapsibles could hold up to 1,200 people, yet only 710 people would survive. Many of the lifeboats leave half full. Why? We're left to suppose, but may I say perhaps some of the reasons are appropriation. Many were prohibited from getting on a lifeboat, but many others simply did not take advantage of the means provided for their safety. And then it was too late. In the scriptures, we see many examples of this. Did you know for 120 years, Noah built an ark? And for 7 extra days, God allowed people to get in the ark. And yet in the end, only 8 people got in the ark. Those of you that know your Bibles, in Numbers chapter 21, when God had sent fiery serpents in the camp of His people, He required only one thing. As they put a serpent on a pole of brass and held it up, they had to do one thing. They just had to look, and they would live. And yet some died because they refused to look. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross that all men could go to heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet men stubbornly go to hell because they won't appropriate what God has given them. I think appropriation is certainly a reason. I think arrogance is a reason. No doubt some first-class passengers could not bear the thought of sharing space in a lifeboat with third-class passengers. Galatians 6:3 says this, "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." In some cases, it was not appropriation or arrogance, it was attitude. Isidore Strauss and his wife Ida are standing side by side, waiting to get in a lifeboat. Mrs. Strauss, urged to enter into the lifeboat, responds, "No, as we have lived, we shall die together." Mr. Strauss, being of old age, an exception to women and children, is offered a seat in the lifeboat with his wife. However, he refuses, saying, "No, I do not wish any distinction to be made on my behalf, which is not given to others." The couple then puts their maid in the lifeboat, returns to their stateroom to await their end together. Benjamin Guggenheim returns to his stateroom to formally dress before the ship sinks. He is heard to say, "No woman will be left on board this ship because Ben Guggenheim is a coward." John Jacob Astor places his young wife, Madeline, in the lifeboat and is soon headed for eternity. However, not all go with such principles, integrity, chivalry, and peace. Shots are fired into the air as some men demand a lifeboat. One man is discovered to be completely dressed in woman's clothing, hoping to deceive the crew and get into a lifeboat. Captain Smith gives the order, "Every man for himself, ye are relieved of your duties." The luxury was everywhere. The lack was evident. The loss was enormous. At 2:20 a.m. on Monday, April 15th, 1912, just 2 hours and 40 minutes after the Titanic struck the iceberg, the unsinkable ship was filled with water, broke apart into 2 gigantic pieces, and sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic. The loss of the ship, the unsinkable Titanic, the modern marvel of human achievement, the largest object ever made by the hands of man, is now in a watery grave. not only the ship, that loss, but the loss of the silver. 7.5 million, 500 billion just for the ship. As far as insurance claims go, 370 billion, today's figure, insurance claims, as well as various treasures that sped to the bottom of the Atlantic and have remained there these 100 years. The ship, the silver, but ladies and gentlemen, most of all, the loss was enormous of the souls. 2,202 passengers and crew were on the Titanic when it sank. Only 710 would survive. Some drowned. However, most froze to death. Jack B. Thayer, a survivor, described hitting the 28-degree water. You can't even drink 28-degree water. But he described hitting the 28-degree water as being pricked with 1,000 knives. If ever there was a scene out of hell itself, it would be the sight and sounds of 1,500-plus people in the middle of the Atlantic, where with nowhere to go and nothing to hold on to. Many could have been saved. However, those who were safe in lifeboats refused to go back and help those who were drowning and freezing. What cowardice! What negligence! What a coincidence that many Christians are guilty of the exact same things. We refuse to warn the lost around us. We refuse to reason with people about their souls. They're safe in the lifeboat. However, they refuse to share him. Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, thou speakest to warn for his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." 4 years after Titanic went down, a young Scotsman named Aquila Webb rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and told the following story. He said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought John Harper also on a piece of wreck near me. John Harper was born to a pair of solid Christian parents on May 29, 1872, and on the last Sunday of March, 1886, when he was 13 years old, he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He began to preach the gospel at the ripe old age of 17, going down the streets of his village and entreating men to be reconciled to God. John Harper started his own church in September of 1896, now known as the Harper Memorial Church. The church, which started with just 25 members, grew to over 500 members when he left 13 years later. During this time, he'd gotten married but was widowed shortly after. God blessed him with a little girl named Nana. According to the documented reports, as soon as it was apparent that the Titanic was going to sink, John Harper took his daughter to a lifeboat. It's reasonable to assume that if this widowed preacher had simply let them know that he was a widower, he could have gotten on board the boat to safety. However, he did not. He bent down, kissed his precious little girl, telling her that she would see him again someday. From what we are told, she made it to safety. It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within. Most people thought it was an explosion. Actually, the gargantuan ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks into the icy, dark waters, among them John Harper. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus before hypothermia became fatal. He swam up to one young man who had climbed on a piece of debris. He called out, "Man, are you saved?" He meant, "Do you have God's gift of eternal salvation?" "No," Aquila said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore him away, but brought him back later. He said, "Are you saved now?" he asked. No, I cannot honestly say that I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A short while later, John Harper went down for the last time. And a short while later, Aquila Webb said, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am John Harper's last convert. The luxury was everywhere. The lack was evident. The loss was enormous. And lastly this morning, the list was eternal. The RMS Carpathia arrived at 4 a.m., just 1 hour and 40 minutes after the Titanic had broke apart and sunk. A remarkable time for such a small ship. However, all but a precious few of those that hit the water perished. As survivors were ferried and transferred onto the lifeboats to the Carpathia, names were obtained and telegraphed to New York and London. Accordingly, there were lists posted that read, known saved, known lost. In New York, in London, known saved, known lost. One on one side, one on the other side. On one side were the names of those that were saved. On the other side was the names of those that were known to be lost. During its voyage, Titanic may have had many classes of people, but in the end, just like in the end of life, ladies and gentlemen, there truly are only two classes of people. It's not male and female. It's not black and white. It's saved and lost. Saved and lost. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the saved side. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the lost side today. My question to you is, which list are you on? It's an eternal list. You're either on the saved side or the lost side. You say, Pastor, I don't know. Could I say like John Harper, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? You say, but I don't understand it all, Pastor. God didn't say you had to understand it all. You need to know you're a sinner and that as a sinner you owe the payment for sin. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the dead to make your payment and mine. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had the privilege this week to go to junior camp. And the preacher preached the gospel the first night. And my 8-year-old son, Eric, many of you have seen here before, thought he had trusted Christ. He thought he'd gotten saved. He'd been baptized. Did what we saw this morning. But he came at the end of that service and he said, Daddy, it was just words. I just said the words. And so he came and he said, and I showed him how to be saved. And he said, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Amen. You know, you could do that today if you've never done that. Whether you're a boy or girl, man or woman, young or old, God loves you. God loves you. And He sent the best for you. He sent His Son. He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, you can do it today. You can simply ask Him to be your Savior. Not everybody else, not the person next to you, not the person in front of you. You say, you know what? I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor Mark's going to play that great hymn, Nearer My God.